Today is our anniversary Sunday. We're celebrating the completion of 44 years of history of Tri-City Covenant Church. It was 44 years ago, and I believe Tom Moore was there. You weren't there at that point? Okay. 1972, Pastor Ron Welch and Ginny Welch and his partner Delbert McLaughlin and Darlene McLaughlin began our church in a Grange Hall in Dover on 6th Street. It's still there. They advertised that they were going to begin holding worship services, and the first Sunday, they were surprised to see 28 people show up. And the rest, as they say, is history. We're starting now our 45th year together. I'm very thankful for the ministry of Tim and Trish Tree. They have a photography ministry, which means they're like historians of our church. And if you had a chance to see those many albums they have out there in the cafeteria or the hallway, it's really very, very moving now. Once you start looking at them, you can't stop. I was moved to tears several times yesterday, and Trish had some beautiful Celtic music going on, which always brings me to tears anyway. And I was just seeing some of this, some of the beautiful high points of our history: baptisms, weddings, celebrations, work days, guest speakers, conferences, on and on and on. It's been a glorious, glorious history. You'll be receiving a narrative by email describing our church history, probably tomorrow. And, it describes the journey that we've taken together as a people. My sermon title today is called They Without Us. And I think sometimes providing a title of a sermon is oftentimes of little value, but sometimes it can be valuable. Sometimes it can provoke thinking that can help us be more receptive to the word when it's unpacked. They Without Us. Today's text scripture is going to be from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. Many of you know that this is the chapter in the Bible that lists the many heroes of our faith. It's sometimes called the faith chapter. That's what we called it in college. One preacher called Hebrews 11 the Westminster Abbey of Faith because it lists the many heroes of our faith, starting really with Abel. And you probably learned these in Sunday school as I did, or perhaps you learned them from your mother reading stories at bedtime Bible stories. The Hebrews of the first century probably said, oh, yeah, I heard about all these guys in Saturday school, because that's when they went to synagogue. That's when they received most of their biblical instruction. But in many ways, this chapter is very appropriate for this particular morning as we consider the forefathers of our faith, named in Scripture, as well as we consider the forefathers of our faith that have served actually here in this local congregation. Even today, we could add the names. When we get done reading this list, we could add Pastor Welch. We could add Pastor Clark. We could go beyond just the pastoral leaders. We could name Mrs. Joan Moore, Mrs. Denise Gearwar, Mr. Alan Niver, and so many more to our local Westminster Abbey of Faith here at Tri-City Covenant Church. And in future generations, they'll be adding names like Brian McDougall, Reagan Walsworth, Timothy Woodward, Geneva Niver, Eddie Sprague, Marge Morrill, John Marshall, Nathan Paul, Charlotte Clark, and many, many more, far too many to name individually. And your name will be there also, the Westminster Abbey of Faith for Tri-City. It's a wonderful thought for us to contemplate our descendants in the faith that are going to be assembled many years from now in this very land that God has given to us. Recalling this current generation, they're going to think back and vaguely remember some of our names. Oh, yeah, those were those guys in the early 2000s. They did such and such to build our heritage. God has given us generations yet unborn and their mighty deeds of the faith. Last week, as we looked into the beginning verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we discussed two of the biblical heroes of the faith, Abel and Enoch. And we concluded, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We explained that the original first century Hebrew audience of this epistle, they had to leave their old covenant, sight-based, Mosaic worship. Vivid things that they would see, animals slain, blood splattered. They had to leave that and embrace the new covenant, faith-based worship. And this was all in a context of persecution and rejection from family and friends. It was hard for them. The old covenant worship, with its bloody and elaborate rituals, had much appeal to an immature worshiper, dependent on his or her senses. I miss that. I miss seeing the bull with his throat cut, the blood splattered over the priest's garments, spread around the altar, the animal cut up. I miss that. If I ever saw that, I'd miss it too. But the more mature New Covenant worship, God would come to the worshiper in word, sacraments, and in the fellowship of other believers. Not much sensory stuff going on there. Not that sensory overload that you'd have in the tabernacle or temple worship. And in the New Covenant era, it required faith to receive the worship of God. Walking by faith remains a challenge for us also, but the principle is very much the same. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're going to read Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 7. A lot of scripture reading this morning. Hear the words of God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have said that we can only please you by faith. And we know even that faith is not of ourselves. We don't produce it, for it comes only from you. You have given us a mighty heritage of men and women of faith, from the biblical past and even from our recent heritage here at Tri-City Covenant Church. Help us to walk worthy of our calling, to walk worthy of these many ancestors, and to be made anew even this hour by the reading and preaching of your word, your two-edged sword. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. The list of the biblical heroes of faith goes on. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And here we pause for a moment. We've been getting a list of our heroes of the faith that triumphed through adversity, gloriously so. Dramatic victory, dramatic escape. But now in the same verse, we start reading of other heroes of the faith that endured terrible suffering, wandering, and death. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. It's interesting how the ones that triumphed are mentioned. And then right in the same verse, those that suffered, all of them are heroes by faith. But look at the difference. It's all part of God's program. We all have different roles to play in this grand faith project. Pastor Toby Sumter says, this means that we have to hold two things together. First, We need a faith that is big enough for victory through triumph, and that is big enough for victory through suffering. We need both. We can get this wrong by assuming that faith always means bracing for suffering, and we can get this wrong by assuming that faith always means glorious success. I'm reminded of the Rudyard Kipling poem, If. Some of you have read that wonderful poem, and in it there's a line that, if you can meet with success and failure, and if you can treat these two imposters both the same. God mysteriously gives sometimes success and deliverance, sometimes failure and suffering. But it's all part of the plan. We can also get this wrong by doubting the blessings that God bestows or by resenting the glory of the cross. But all of these get it wrong by putting too much weight on the immediate circumstances. I'm going to read that again. All of us get it wrong when we put too much weight on the immediate circumstances. Whether winning a particular battle or losing a particular battle, we triumph through faith, through believing that God has something better ahead for us. I would ask you, if you look at your life, over the whole of it or even recently, is your life characterized by success, triumph, victory? Or is it characterized by severe struggle and occasional defeat? Take comfort, because both are required. Both are part of God's divinely appointed, perfectly orchestrated plan for His church. Of course, we desire the former over the latter. I desire blessings, triumph, deliverance, success, rather than suffering, failure. But Scripture tells us the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. When we're gathered at the end, some of the saints will be telling of their sufferings, their martyrdoms. Others will be telling of their grand prosperities and victories. All will rejoice together because all are united in the triumph of faith. Toby Sumter says further, and the second thing, remembering that there are no accidental races, for in Christ there are no administrative hiccups, no mistaken registrations. As you can imagine, in an operation like Tri-City Christian Academy, sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes somebody doesn't get some notification or some file gets mixed up. It happens. We have administrative hiccups. We know what they are. But with God, there are none. And if it is your course to suffer, or your course to triumph, the main point is you do it in faith. And now we come to the end of this grand chapter with this magnificent summary that is very important for us, something we can take home and put in our pocket today. More than just admiring these Old Testament saints, more than admiring the saints that we've had here. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. All those guys and girls, good report through faith, they didn't get the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Hence my sermon title, They Without Us. That they without us should not be made perfect. Now, when we look at the word perfect, let us not make the mistake that this means sinless. In this usage, perfect does not mean sinless. It means complete. We could read, they without us should not be made complete. Most of you were at my father-in-law's funeral eulogy a few weeks ago, and one of his son-in-laws, my nephew, got up and spoke, and of course he spoke of the pain of losing such a wonderful man. But one of the comments he said stuck with me. He said, I'm going to carry on his legacy. It's pretty good. Pretty good theology. Pretty good growing up. Carry on his legacy. Kind of reminds me, they without us shall not be made complete. I'm rereading a wonderful book by David McCullough on the building of the Brooklyn Bridge. The engineer of that bridge that conceived the original project was a genius, a kind of guy that doesn't come along too often, a great man. His name was John A. Roebling. But as he got support and approval for the design of the bridge and was just about ready to start, he was working on the side of the docks, and a boat came in to dock, and somehow he slipped and crushed his foot. And that led to, I think, complications. And he died. He died of lockjaw, tetanus. And it was very, very painful death. And before the first brick was laid for the Brooklyn Bridge, the guy that conceived and designed and did the financing and the support and got the legislation through and all the politics, he died. But he left it to his son. His son was an engineer also, Washington Roebling. And Washington Roebling dedicated his life to the completion of his father's work. And the Brooklyn Bridge stands today because John Roebling began the work and Washington Roebling finished it. He gave his life in the cause. He contracted a neurological disease from being down in the caissons, the bends, breathing that, technology was primitive back then, so going down in a pressurized environment, there were complications. A lot of men became ill, and he became ill and contracted this nervous disorder. And the last few years of building the bridge, he had to do it from his bedroom. He looked out the window with a telescope, and he would send his wife to talk to the engineers as the bridge was finished. And when the bridge was finally dedicated, great celebrations, public officials, fireworks, bands, marching bands, and everything like that. He couldn't tolerate the crowd because of his neurological problems. But at the end of that day of celebration, when everybody had gone home, all the fireworks were done, he and his wife got in a horse and buggy and rode up the road from Brooklyn and across the bridge and back. It's almost 10 or 11 o'clock that night. I thought that was a touching scene. Wondering what he would have gone through his mind, I dare say that one of the thoughts would have been, I built upon the work that my father started. His work would not have been complete. It would not have been brought to perfection without me. And that is the way it is in the faith. They without us should not be made perfect. The primary application, of course, is to those first century Hebrew Christians. Now they had the fulfillment of the many types of Old Covenant Mosaic law. Now they could say, I get it. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Perfection had been achieved there in the first century, in one sense of the word. But although that transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant was dramatic and unique, never to be accomplished again in covenantal history, God is not yet done his work. It was not then, nor is it now, perfect. It's not complete Just as God had provided some better thing for the first century Hebrew Christians, He also has provided some better thing for us. You know, sometimes you'll see something in life, a project that is begun and not brought to completion. Maybe you've experienced that. You get all the enthusiasm of starting something, and then when the adversity comes, the long haul part of it, sometimes we fizzle. Sometimes it's a moral failing we have. A person may have enthusiasm associated with the startup, but then they're unable to keep the motivation through. Discouragements arise during the long haul. Happens. Jesus spoke of a man who began to build a tower and then failed to count the cost and finish it. Then he was mocked. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. My dad, as he advanced in years, he started this project on our home, the home that I grew up in. And it was a good project. He had a great idea for it. And he laid the foundation and completed some of the structure. But I could tell he was losing his health and he lost his strength. I was up here. He's down in Maryland. I would take visits and I would see this room half complete. And it would be sad, but we didn't say much about it. Year after year went by. But then I heard one of my distant relatives laugh at my father. Haha, don't ever do that. I talked to John Marshall, and we went down there for, there were two or three years. We went down there and spent an entire week and finished that project. A couple of my sons helped, and we finished that project gloriously. They without us shall not be made perfect. God is doing a great building project, the building project of His church. It's called a house for His name, and He's not going to suffer mockery. If we're faithful to our callings of faith, and we will be, what might these old covenant saints say to those recently baptized first century Hebrew Christians? What would they say, Gideon, Barak, Samson, what would they say to those first century Hebrews? Welcome to the family, is what they'd say. The family of faith, not of sight. You know, you've got it far better than we had it. Make sure you complete our work. What might the old covenant saints, coupled with the first century Hebrew Christians, say to us assembled here today? I think the first thing they'd say to us, why are you so whiny? What are you complaining about? You've got it far better than we had it. Man up and complete our work. We have a wonderful heritage, both biblically and locally. And with such a heritage, there comes responsibility to take what we've been given and build upon it. We need their good foundation and initial structure, but they need us to build upon their work. And we both will need future generations to build upon all that has been built before and to finish the work. I spoke on this scripture previously, shortly after Pastor Clark departed from us, and I made the point that we can do something for Pastor Clark, something more than shed a few tears. You can do that. But more important, we can work to the completion and perfection of his work. And the work of many others, both leaders and ordinary lay members, who once labored in Christ among us here, and now they've gone on to their promised rest. I saw a man Friday night at the soccer game we had. He was a grandparent of Laconia Christian School students, and he happened to be there. I didn't know he was going to be there, but he was the man who was the general contractor of this very building that we're in. I met him in the 70s. And he was a guy that labored and sweat and put many hours in to construct this building. He's 85 years old now. Probably not too many years before he goes to his reward, I guess. I don't know. But he was saying, wow, you've got all this property, this field. You have a cemetery. You bought the Southeastern property. And he was starting to just receive the joy. He said, you know, he didn't say this, but the work that I started has been built upon. I left it at a certain point, and now you've been faithful. Our heroes in the faith, their work is done. Ours remains. Here at Tri-City Covenant Church, we need the initial work of those who have gone before us, yes, but they also need us. They need our work to build upon theirs. Otherwise, what they started will not be complete. It will fall short of the intended perfection. We need them. They need us. We invest in our children because they need us. But we want something back out of the deal. We need them to complete our heritage. And then both they and we will need the future works of saints like Charlotte and many, many others to follow, both here in this local assembly and also globally at many other places around the world. Some of the places already subdued to Christ and some not yet subdued. Pastor Doug Wilson, in commenting on this passage, says, although the saints spoken of in Hebrew 11 had a good testimony, God delayed their reception of the promise so that you could walk in to the city with them and not behind them. We're part of a truly grand design. We owe those who have gone before us, but they've done their part. We also owe those who will come after us. And both we and they still have work to do. We've not yet done our part. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen.